for you. It's another good attendance here tonight. I'm so glad that you're here. And I want to preach on one of the great events in all the Bible, the event of the ages. I'm preaching tonight on this subject, signs. Signs. And so there's two chapters you could go to. Well, there's many, but there's two that have a lot of signs. One's Luke 21, but the other's where I'm preaching, Matthew 24. Go to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24, signs. Stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that, everybody standing? The 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And I'll begin reading in two different sections of Scripture. First, I'll read Matthew 24, beginning in verse 3. The Bible says in Matthew 24, 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places." And then jump down to the 37th verse, a passage I've preached on many times, the days of Noah. For it says in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field," verse 40, "the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." Then he says this, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." I'm preaching tonight on this subject, signs, signs. Thank God for the reading of his book. Please be seated. Pray with me around the house. God, I ask you to do that which I cannot do. I cannot work it up. I cannot perform it. I do not have it within me. It must come from you. So God, I pray that you would give me unction. God, I pray that you would give me power. I pray, God, that you would give me anointing. Loose me and let me go. Father, I come against my enemy and every devil and demon spirit. God, we just confess out loud to any devil that can hear us, we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So God, I pray you'll do the preaching, and I promise to give you the glory. And I'll thank you right now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Daniel 4:3 says, "How great are God's signs." I still love that great old story of the highway patrolman sitting by the road when he saw a car slowly puttering down the road and a long line of traffic was behind it, impeding traffic, so he had to pull the car. Well, the policeman pulled the car, walked up to the car, saw five real old women sitting in that car. Four of the old women were crying profusely. One of them, the woman driver, was irritated that she'd been stopped. She began to chew the officer out. She said, "How dare you stop me? I always obey the laws of the land. There's no way I was speeding. In fact, I was doing 22 miles an hour exactly, just like that sign right over there says." The officer looked at the sign and began to chuckle. He said, "Oh, no, no, ma'am. That's not the speed limit sign. That's the highway sign. This is highway 22. And when he said that, an old woman in the back started screaming, "Oh, thank you, officer. You just saved our lives. For the last 2 hours, we've been on Highway 180, and we're about to turn on Highway 301. Thank you very, very much." Now, son, I'm going to tell you about that old woman, that driver. You know what she was doing? She was reading the signs. You know what I've been doing, Brother Stan? I've been reading the signs. I don't mean the road signs. I mean the rapture signs. I don't mean the signs of traffic. I mean the signs of the times. And when I read the signs of the times, though nobody knows the hour, when I read those signs, you know what it tells me? It tells me that God's getting my mansion ready, that heaven's getting the party ready, that the angel band's getting the music ready, that Gabriel's getting ready to blow and I'm getting ready to go. Jesus said, "Watch out for the signs." He mentions that in Matthew 24, verse number 3, when the disciples sat down with him at that private Bible conference, and they said this statement, "When's the world going to come to an end?" They asked him this way in verse 3. They said, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, that word sign, students, is literally like a road sign. The word sign means an indicator or a marker. It literally charts where you're going. Now, according to the word Word of God, a Bible sign is a prophetic symbol that indicates God's plan for the future. And I'm going to say it one more time. When I read the signs, I get all worked up. That's why I can dogmatically, without apology, stand on this platform and tell you I still believe in the rapture of the church, and I believe the rapture of the church could come at any moment. I believe at any moment God the Father could turn to his Son and say, go get your bride. And for the first time in over 2,000 years, Jesus Christ will leave heaven. He'll rise up from the throne. He'll walk to the edge of the portals and he'll step down into space. Jesus Christ will descend through the air. He'll fly down through the constellations, through the galaxies, through the solar systems, the planets, the sun, the moon, and the stars. He'll come all the way down to Earth's airspace. And when he gets into Earth's airspace, the King of all glory will supernaturally stop in the clouds. Supernaturally suspended, he'll stand in the clouds. Supernaturally stopped and standing, he'll shout in the clouds. And when Jesus Christ shouts, every living believer standing on top of the earth and every believer buried underneath the earth will instantly hear that voice, drop this khaki carcass, put on a brand new body, and at the speed of light, blast off to meet Jesus in the air. It's called the rapture. And the Bible has told us nobody knows the hour, but we can know the season. So he tells us about the signs. Why in the world did God leave us the signs? I'm going to give you three reasons right here in this text. Number one, I believe God left us the signs so we would be looking for Jesus. I'm going to say that again. So we'd be looking for Jesus. Notice what he says in that third verse when he concludes it. When the disciples ask him about the sign, they said, what will be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Soon as that word end means the consummation. In other words, we're talking about the ending. We're talking about the finale. The word consummation means the total end of all things. They want to know about the end of the world. You know they want to know the future. You know there's a lot of that going around. Do you understand today that psychics in America and psychic consultation did a $2 billion business last year? That's one of the most popular industries in the country. Everybody wants to know the future. Did you know, believe it or not, that Ouija boards and that crystal balls are at an all-time high in sales? Because everybody's trying to peer into the future to wonder what's going to happen in the future. Folks are asking about it. The only person I knew in my lifetime that could tell the future was not a psychic and it was not a soothsayer. It was my father. My father could predict the future. My father was a Baptist preacher. And when I was in the sixth grade, students, my daddy predicted the future. You know why? When I got in the sixth grade, I got to middle school, and I hated middle school. Hated it. I'd breezed through elementary school. I got to middle school, and I hated it, especially math. And that first fall in middle school, my show-off brother would bring homework home on the weekend, but I did not. I believed that weekend homework was a violation of my constitutional rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so I did not bring home weekend homework. I hated it. Weekends were reserved on Saturday for sandlot football and on Sunday for pro football. And I had no intention of doing weekend homework. So my daddy began to ask me, as my show-off brother would bring homework home. He would say, Rick, where's your homework? And I'd say, Dad, I don't have any. And my dad said, son, you know you need help in math. You know you need help in math. We got to the end of that first semester, and it was time for final exams. And the reason my dad knew it is because my show-off brother told him we were having final exams. So my daddy asked me that weekend, Rick, where's your homework? I said, Dad, I don't have any. My dad made two predictions. My dad looked into the future, and here's what he said. Son, you're going to fail math, and when you do, you're going to get a whipping. I had one of those kind of dads. Y'all understand? I had one of those dads who believed a belt was for two purposes, hold up his pants and wear out my behind. Anybody have a dad like that? I didn't have one of those time out dads. As the old saying goes, the only time my dad took time out was to take time out of his schedule to whip my rear end. That's the only time my dad took time out. And my dad said, son, you're going to fail math. You're going to fail math. You're going to get a whipping. And you know what I thought, Brother Stan? I thought I could wing it. I did. I thought I'd breeze, at least I'd get a D and pass, but I didn't. And that teacher put that report card down on my desk a couple of weeks later. And y'all remember when we were in school, we didn't have computer sheets. We had a white stock card. Y'all remember? And they had the letters on there. And if you got an F, it was a big, fat, red F. And that teacher put that on my desk, and I saw that big fat red F, and I thought, my daddy predicted the future. And you know what I realized? If daddy predicted that part of the future, he's predicted the second part of the future. And I did. I prayed this on the way home. I was a preacher's kid. I'd already heard about the rapture. So on the way home on the bus, I was praying, Jesus, why don't you come right now, because I'm fixing to enter the great tribulation period, buddy. And I'm telling you, when I got home, the second prediction came true. My daddy wore out the seat of my pants. Well, the truth is, that's a silly story. My daddy could not predict the future. Nobody knows the future. Not a soothsayer or a psychic, not a stargazer or a crystal ball, not a Ouija board or a tarot card. The only one that knows the future is the one that holds the future. He's the only one. And God knows the future. Jesus said, boys, here's what's going to happen before I come again. Here's what the world's going to look like before I come and rapture the church. And he gives us signs. I'm not going to give you all of them. In the 24th chapter of Matthew, he gives over 20 signs. I'm not going to do that. I just want to break it down in three quick categories that I believe are relevant. Simple ones. Nothing sensational that are happening right now, like reading the paper or hearing the news. First of all, I believe Jesus said this, before I make an appearance, before I come again, the world will be a deceptive place. I believe he said that. Look what he said in the next verse of Matthew 24, which is verse number 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive. That word deceive means to lead astray. Many. But he talks about more than that. Look at verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. I'm not going to take time to give you a bunch of boring statistics. I could tell you about all the false Christ in the world. There are more people today that claim to be a reincarnation of Jesus Christ than at any time in world history. Some of them pastor mega churches. Did you know there's a man in Siberia that has 10,000 members in his church, claims to be Jesus Christ? Did you know there's a man in Brazil, has 5,000 followers, claims to be Jesus Christ? A man named Arthur Miller in Australia, who's married to a woman, well, they live together, her name is Mary. He says she's Mary Magdalene, and he's Jesus Christ, has 5,000 followers. Brother Stan, those are mega churches. There's a guy in the Philippines, has 6 million followers. He wears a white robe all the time, says he's Jesus Christ. And I'm not come to tell y'all all that. I've come to tell you about the other part. He talks about the false prophets. He talks about the world being covered with false prophets and false teaching in the last days. I shall never forget, before I became a traveling evangelist in 1988, I resigned my church in August of that year to go into traveling evangelism. There was a man who had written a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Come in 1988. Anybody remember that little book? Did you know that was written by a PhD, a former NASA scientist? Did you know that little book sold 4 million copies at $3 a pop? The old boy got rich. And there was a woman in our church before I left that came to me and chewed me out. She could not understand why I was going into traveling evangelism when Jesus was coming in September. For he said he was coming in September of 1988. She had read the book and swallowed the lie. And I tried to tell her that Jesus Christ was coming when he was ready. Nobody knows the hour. But that woman was convinced that Jesus was coming in. Here's what she said. She said, he's got to be right. He's got his PhD. He's a NASA scientist. And I said to her what I'll say to you. Just because a man's an author doesn't mean he's an authority. Just because a man's got a big church don't mean he's the real deal. Just because a man's on television doesn't mean he's telling the truth. And there's never been a day like today when there's been more false teaching. With the proliferation of the internet and all those who just espouse their garbage, it's one of the signs of the times. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:3 that in the last days, men will run to teachers who will tickle their ears and tell them exactly what they want to hear. We are living in a day as never before where there's deception in the world. We're living in that day, but I'm not finished. There's a second kind of world that's relevant that Jesus said would be in existence on the planet before he comes again. This is our world. Not only would we live in a deceptive world, but we live in a dangerous world. I'll say that again, dangerous. Look what Jesus said in verse number 6. He said, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. That word here means reported, and we've never had the means to report it like we do today. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Understand where we're living today, folks. And I'm not just trying to be a current events preacher here. If I had one verse beside these verses to remind me we're at conflict, and the word war means conflict. And he's not talking about a world war. He's talking about a world of rage. All I've got to do is look at Luke 21, verse 9. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said that in the last days, the world would be a place of commotion. Commotion. You know what that word commotion means? Instability, restlessness. There would be hatred in the world. The world would be a dangerous place. Why, you can't even walk in your yard in this world. It seems today in Jacksonville, Florida, not long ago, a little five-year-old girl walked out on her yard and was gunned down by somebody who sped by in a car, who had an initiation to a gang and just killed her. Did you know what happened? An hour from where we live this summer, it was horrifying. A 14-year-old boy took a knife and killed his 13-year-old classmate, a girl, stabbing her 114 times. 78 of them were defensive on her hands and on her face when she tried to protect herself. And preacher, you should have seen that young boy on the news. He was chilling as he looked in the camera and said, "What's the big deal? I've been wanting to kill somebody for a long time and I chose to kill her." You say, "Well, Rick, that's what's going on in Florida." I'm telling you, it's going on all over the world. I've never seen a day when people hate each other like they do today. I've never seen a day when there's more rage like there is today. A day when everybody seems to be mad at each other. We're living in a day that Jesus said would be like a day that's already happened in history. He told us that in verse 37. Look at Matthew 24. He says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." I don't have time to go into this. There's two words, though, in Noah's day. Can I give it to you? Mark it down in your Bible. In Genesis, don't turn to it. Genesis chapter 6, God told us why he destroyed the world in Noah's day. Here's what he said. He said, "Noah's day was full of wickedness." And that word wickedness in Hebrew means rage or evil. Then he said the world was violent. He said that two times in Genesis chapter 6. Violent means they did not have any sacredness or any love for human life. And so they just destroyed human life at will. There's been no other generation in history that has dishonored human life until this generation. Say, how do you know, Rick? When you're murdering one unborn baby every 37 seconds, you don't care about human life. We're living in a generation that is full of rage, just like the days of Noah. It is a dangerous world. Last year in America, in the year 2020, there were 140 protests in U.S. cities that cost the insurance industry a record $1 billion. People don't care. People throw bricks. People march. People protest as never before. Now, folks, I don't know if you know it or not, but we're sitting on a powder keg. I don't know if you know it or not, but we're living in a world that could explode at any moment. We're living in a world of racism and rage and riots, a world of terrorism and threats. Jesus said it would happen. He said, before coming in, the world would be a world of commotion. There would be instability. Here's what he said. He said, the world, don't miss this, the world will be a deceptive place. Jesus said the world would be a dangerous place. And then the third one, this is really relevant. Jesus said the world would be a diseased place. A diseased place. Notice what he said in verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, not going to deal with that one, and earthquakes, not going to deal with that one, I'm going to deal with the middle one, and pestilences all over the world. Well, that's current events. You know what the word pestilence means, by the way? The Greek word means a disease. Let me tell you what Merriam-Webster New World Dictionary defines it. Y'all ready for this? Listen to this, students. Merriam-Webster New World Dictionary defines the word pestilence as an infectious or contagious epidemic that touches the whole world. Hello. Folks, last March, March of 2020, my wife and I took one of our landmark anniversaries. See, I travel for a living. Judy and I figured it out one day. I've been a traveling evangelist 33 years. I'm gone most weeks from Saturday to Thursday, come back on Thursday. And so we've probably been apart 14 years of our married life, about 14 years. I figured it up not long ago, and that's what it came to, preacher. And so every 5 years, we have a landmark anniversary. A landmark means that she puts it on my calendar, and I dare not fill that date, buddy. I better, for my own safety, health, and well-being, we better go off somewhere. So every 5 years, we do that. Well, a couple of years ago, well, last year, 2020, was a landmark anniversary, and we went to Niagara Falls. Never been to Niagara Falls. So in Niagara Falls. We were in Niagara Falls when all this COVID stuff came down. We were in Niagara Falls when they're shutting down the Canadian border. We're in Niagara Falls getting back to America. And preacher, for the first time, I sit in the Buffalo, New York airport, And for the first time, when all the COVID stuff's coming on the news, March 2020, I saw two or three people walking around with one of those blue masks on. And I looked at my wife and said, isn't that ridiculous? I'll never wear one of those. I'll have one on in the morning. I can't get on the Delta jet in the morning without a mask on. I'll have one on in the morning, because everybody knows by now what happened. Everybody knows that it is now, I'm going to go ahead and say it, COVID has been the most apocalyptic thing that's happened in our lifetime. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows that within just a few days, you couldn't buy water bottles or toilet papers off the shelves of the grocery stores. Within weeks, 40 million Americans were out of work, the most since the Great Depression. And everybody knows how it has ravaged our world, closed everything down from the schoolhouse to the church house, a day of pestilence, and it's worldwide. It's killed 5 million people all over the world. It qualifies as a pestilence, and now new variants are coming out from there. I didn't tell you just because we've got COVID, Jesus is coming again. I'm telling you, Jesus said the world would be a place of sickness and infectious diseases before I come again, and folks, we're living in that day. We're living in a day where AIDS has still affected 40 million Americans. We're living in a day where sexually transmitted diseases, which is a pestilence, has affected 70 million Americans. We're living in a day where sickness is all around us. Jesus said, before I come again, the world will be a diseased place. And oh, by the way, can I just throw this in for no charge? I mean, those of us that have lived a long time, it's like watching God move all the chess pieces in place, is it not? Think about what's going on. You know, Brother Stan, when you and I were young preachers, we're still pretty young, we think we are. But when we were really young preachers, preacher, we couldn't imagine a day like this. We just kind of speculated. For instance, we couldn't imagine a day of a cashless society. When Jesus Christ said these words, they exchanged money in his day. They could not imagine not having money. Oh, come on, son. Now you can go to the gas station or the grocery store or the football game or the mall, and you don't have to have one bit of currency on you because you've got cards. We're living in a cashless society. You do know that's a precursor for the next society when, hallelujah, I won't be here, when a man named the Antichrist will have the ultimate cashless society. And oh, by the way, can I go ahead and throw this in for no charge? Since I'm on a roll, I used to wonder, preacher, how long will it take the Antichrist to take over the world? I believe I got my answer last year, probably about 3 weeks. That's how long it took the American public to be totally mobilized and totally locked down because of fear from the United States government. Remember the original reports that COVID might kill 82% of the population? That's what one bird brain said, 82%. And all of us got so scared, locked the churches down. And since I'm preaching, I'm going to go in and let it rip, close the churches. And folks, I love you. I'm not anti-American. I'm a patriot. But we don't need to allow the churches to ever be closed again, because America needs the church doors open. Can I remind you this? If we do not use our freedom to defend our freedom, we will lose our freedom. But that's how long it'll take the Antichrist. Are you listening to me? Whenever we're gone and the whole society's in fear and people are missing, the Antichrist will mobilize everything together and he will introduce a cashless society. Judy and I sat in our hotel room on Sunday morning before coming to church. Listen to one of my favorite preachers, David Jeremiah, who's talking about the doctor in Sweden, the inventor in Sweden, rather, who is now introducing the microchip that will be inserted into a hand with which all you have to do is put it under some kind of laser, some kind of light, and buy anything you want. It will control where you are. Let the world know where you are. They're working on that right now. Did you hear what I said? Folks, I'm telling you, Jesus is coming again. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, before I come again, look out, because you've got a warning. Jesus said, you've got a deceptive world. You've got a dangerous world. Then Jesus said, you've got a diseased world. And by the way, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, you say, Brother Rick, are these signs for the rapture? No. I'm not giving you one rapture sign. There are no signs for the rapture. The rapture is a signless event. These are signs of the second coming. Matthew 24 is a tribulation chapter. These are not signs of the rapture. The rapture comes before the second coming. And these signs are going on right now. Let me see if I can illustrate that. Last September, I walked into Cracker Barrel. I left to go to Cracker Barrel. I walked into Cracker Barrel and I saw Christmas trees up and Christmas stuff up, and I got excited. I thought, man, it's almost Thanksgiving. I did. Because see, here's what Cracker Barrel has at this time of the year. Cracker Barrel has the most awesome candy. Awesome. It is pumpkin spice covered almonds. Oh, they are awesome. I mean, you can forget chocolate almonds, buddy. They're pumpkin spice covered almonds, and they're only out this time of the year. They're only out around Thanksgiving. And I got excited, preacher, because I thought they got all the Christmas stuff up. That means Thanksgiving's coming. It's almost fall. And I walked over. They got one little area and they a fall, and they had these little buckets. And those buckets had those, they're just full of those candies. And you can only get them for a little while. You can only get them for a while because they're going to be gone. So Judy's already got me a mask for this year. And we've got them at home. And that day, I think I bought me two packs, put on my suitcase to take home. When I got back home, I went to the Cracker Barrel at our house, got me three or four more packs. Oh, I didn't eat it all at once. It took me 2-3 days max. But I ate all of those pumpkin spice covered almonds. And everybody knows what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. When I saw the Christmas trees, I thought, hallelujah, it's almost Thanksgiving because Thanksgiving comes before Christmas. You do know what I'm trying to say. The second coming, brother, is Christmas, but the rapture is Thanksgiving. And if we've already got the signs for Christmas, how close must Thanksgiving be? The coming of the Lord. He said, so you'd be looking for me. No surprise. Don't be surprised. Jesus said, so you'd be looking for me. Well, going to get good now, number two. I'll tell you why he left us the signs. He left us the signs so we'd be looking for him. Can I say something that may sound upsetting to somebody? I'm going to go ahead and say it clearly. If you're not looking for Jesus, he's probably not coming for you. I'm going to say that one more time. If you're not looking for Jesus, he's probably not coming for you. So first of all, he left a sign so we'd be looking for him. Now, number two, going to get good, students. He left a sign so we'd be leaving with him. Signs so we'd be looking for him, signs so we'd be leaving with him. Look what he says now in Matthew 24. Look what he says in verse 39, talking about the days of Noah. The Bible said, and they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now watch this, students. Noah built the ark. Noah preached 120 years. Told you, be looking for the flood. But then it came time for Noah to leave. And God put Noah and his family on that ark, and God shut the door. God shut the door, and everybody outside the ark was left behind. Only Noah's family was spared. I'm preaching tonight about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I want everybody to know good old fundamentals that you already know, but I'm going to remind you anyway. Students, the coming of the Lord is in two sequences, two different sequences. I've already referred to them. Sequence number one, the coming of the Lord will be the first sequence, the rapture of the church to heaven. I'll say that again, the rapture of the church to heaven. And he says that in the next verse. He says that in verse number 40. Then shall two be in the field. That means at work. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. He talks about a separation. He talks about people being together in places and some going and some staying. It's the rapture. This is a second coming chapter, and I'm fundamental. But I still believe, Brother Stan, even though this is a second coming chapter, this is a great illustration of the rapture, where two folks will be together in one place, one's taken, one's left behind. The rapture. This has only happened once in our marriage. It's been so long ago. Jonathan, my 31-year-old son, was a baby. But I'd come home from off the road one night, and I was tired. It came time to go to bed, and Jonathan was sick, had a little cough or something. And for the only time in our marriage, my wife did this to me, the only time. Long about 2 o'clock in the morning, we had an all-night pharmacy somewhere. Long about 2 o'clock, it was the wee hours of the morning. My wife said I was in such a sound sleep, she didn't want to disturb me. So she got up to go run down to that place to get some cough syrup or something. And for some odd reason, she took her nightgown off and laid it down on the bed where she had been laying. Not at the foot of the bed, not in the chair, on the bed. And I woke up. My sweetheart of a wife does not snore, but she has this beautiful little purr. And I woke up and I could not hear the purr. So I said, honey, and I reached over my hand and she wasn't there. And I turned the light on, and when I did, I saw her nightgown laying on top of the bed. Now, can I tell everybody something? I'm a saved evangelist, but that night I had Holy Ghost revival, brother. I'm going to tell you that right now. I had a little chill run through me because my wife's clothes are there, but she ain't there. Let me tell you why I didn't have a meltdown. Say, because of your faith. No. I was a shook up boy for a second or two, but I went to the garage and the car wasn't there. And I knew she was gone somewhere, and she came back, and I gently told her, don't ever do that again. Now, that's silly, and you've laughed, but this is not silly. One night A husband's going to reach over to put his arm around his wife in bed, and his hand will fall to the bed sheets because she's not there. She's been raptured. One day, a student's going to look for their mom or dad, but they're not there because they've been raptured. One day, maybe today, the daycare center is going to have missing children, and the parents will be beside themselves, but they have been raptured. One day, all the hospital beds with the terminally ill patients will be emptied. At the Bristol Hospital, they'll have some empty beds. The hospital won't be overflowing because those saved will be gone. And they'll be looking under bed sheets, and they'll be looking at loose IVs, and they'll be looking down the hall. And some nurse will say, I don't know what happened to that 80-year-old woman. She had not enough strength to get out of the bed. I guess she walked down the hall. Honey, she ain't walking. She took a first-class one-way ticket courtesy of Air Jesus, and she's out of here. It's called the rapture. People will sit in living rooms and look at photos and pictures on the walls of loved ones who will never come back through the door. They'll blankly stare at computer screens of emails from loved ones that will never be answered. They'll look at their phones, at those text messages that it won't do them any good to return because they're not coming back. It's called the rapture. We used to preach this in the 70s, didn't we, Brother Stan? And folks would be arrested by it. They would listen that one day something's going to happen and folks are instantaneously going to disappear. It's real. It's going to happen. And I believe the church house will have packed altars. I just do, preacher. I believe people will be running down to the church, and because that's what we do when we're in trouble, don't we? Remember 9/11? And we run to the altars and people will be sobbing, putting their arms around one another, looking for solace because of that missing husband or missing wife or missing student, missing child. I know what somebody may be thinking here tonight. You may be thinking, yeah, preacher, if that happens on that night, I'll get saved. On that night, I'll know because I'm hearing you preach about the rapture. I've heard Brother Stan preach about the rapture. I believe in the rapture. I would have missed it, but I'll know and I'll get saved. If you don't hear another word I'm going to say, I want you to hear this. This is going to be hard and it's going to be straightforward, and we never preach this enough, but I want every American to hear this that's in this building tonight. If you miss the rapture, you will not get saved after the rapture. You will not. The Bible says multiplied millions will be saved. There'll be a number no man can count it during the tribulation period, but it won't be you. It won't be you. You know why? Because 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says God will send a strong delusion, and you'll believe a lie before you believe the truth. The Bible also says, for unto whom much is given, much is also required. We have gospel churches on every corner. We have the gospel preached 24 hours a day. On television and radio, we have Bible preachers who preach the truth all over the country. If you say no to Jesus Christ in this life, you will not get another chance. You'll not. You'll not. First, the rapture of the church from the earth. You will have been left behind. But I got to give you one more before I go to my last point. I told you the coming of the Lord's in two sequences. There's the rapture of the church from the earth, but then there's the return of Christ from heaven. The rapture from the earth, the return from heaven. I told you this is a tribulation chapter. Notice what he says just to amplify that in chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, or this time known or ever shall be. You say, and now folks, I'm not trying to mess up somebody's doctrine or theology. Brother Stan, I'm going to go ahead and say it. I'm preaching the gospel. I'll give an account to my Lord. I believe the rapture of the church will occur before the tribulation period. I'm not going to take time to give you all the scripture. I just believe it. I'm not trying to be cute. You stay if you want to. I'm checking out. Can I get a witness? Amen. I believe the rapture will come before the tribulation period. I believe that. And here's what's going to happen. While the tribulation period is going on this earth, 7 years that cannot be described, even the word of God, that is the inerrant word of God, it chills us to read those passages, doesn't it, Brother Stan? We will be in the presence of the Lord. At the end of that 7 years, all the armies of man gather in a valley called Megiddo, and all the armies of heaven will come back to take over the earth, get on a white horse, hallelujah. Say, Rick, I don't like to ride. You will. Say, I don't like to fly. You will. Get on a white horse and come back with King Jesus to this earth. It is called the return of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, one of the most majestic portions of Scripture. There's a difference between the rapture and the return. At the rapture, he's coming in secret. At the return, he's coming in spotlight. At the rapture, he's coming privately. At the return, he's coming publicly. Because John the Revelator said, every eye shall see him. At the rapture, he's coming with a shout. At the revelation of the return, he's coming with a sword. At the rapture, he's coming to take out. At the return, he's coming to take over. At the rapture, he's coming to evacuate. At the return, he's coming to eliminate. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He will, Zechariah says, put his foot down on the Mount of Olives. And all of us riders will land behind him, and the earth will quake and split. And Jerusalem will be turned over to perfection. And we'll go into the city of Jerusalem, the church of Jesus Christ, to worship the King of kings. And you talk about a worship service, we will sing and shout and praise because we're saved. We're saved. You'll not return with him unless you're raptured with him. You will be left behind. Roland Level, for years, was the president of New Orleans Seminary. Dr. Level tells the wonderful story when he was in a foreign country on a trip with the seminary, staying in a very elegant hotel. He said one morning he walked down to the lobby of the hotel and there was hustle and bustle and noise. He asked somebody there from that country, what's going on? And that man who spoke in English said, why, haven't you heard? The king is coming. The king is coming. He's coming. Dr. Level thought, well, I've never seen a king. I want to see one. So he walked out on the street, and Dr. Level said the crowd was already 5, 6, 7 people deep standing on the sidewalk. He said he's never seen so much buzz and excitement in his life. Everybody's there to see the king. And preacher, he said he craned his neck, and here they come, the motorcade's coming around the corner, 3 or 4 cars, and here they came, and there's the king finally. The king is sitting in an open top convertible. He's sitting on the back of it. He said when he saw him, here's what he said. He said he was disappointed. He was disappointed because he said, I looked at that guy. He didn't have a robe on, didn't have a crown on, didn't look regal at all. He had 2 eyes like me, 2 ears like me, a nose like me. He said, this is just a man. So he said he watched him come by. And he turned and went back up to his room and said he sat down on the edge of his bed. Then he said he thought about it. It hit him and he just wanted to shout. Why didn't you get excited when you saw the king of a country? He said, I suddenly realized I didn't get worked up because that's not my king. That's not my king. I'm coming back with my king. Oh, the king is coming. The king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding and now his face I see. The king is coming. The king is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. He left us the signs for 3 reasons. So we would be looking for Jesus. So we would be leaving with Jesus. And last, and I'm closing, so we would be living for Jesus. I got to say that one more time because everybody here may be saved. I don't know. Got to say it one more time. So be living for Jesus. And look how he closes the text in verse 42. An admonition to the church because the disciples asked the question, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. Everybody knows what the word watch means, don't you? Be alert. Be awake. These aren't the days to sleep. Never forget, years ago, I was preaching at a Bible conference, preacher, and an old pastor who didn't have a high school education, barely out of the 9th grade, probably 75 years old, pastor of a country church, one of the churches giving the Bible conference, but he wanted to come pick up the preachers, and he came to pick me up, and he was so pumped up about what God was doing, and we're driving along, and that old preacher who didn't have much education at all said, preacher, I'm so excited, I'm going to preach on the Rapture Sunday. I said, that's great. He said, well, know what the title of my sermon is? I said, yeah. And then he thought for a minute, and he seemed intimidated. He said, I'm not going to tell you. I said, what? He said, well, you'll just laugh. And then he said something that people that know me would laugh at. He said, you're a city preacher, and I'm a country preacher, and I'm a country boy. He said, you got education, and I don't have any education, and I'd just be embarrassed. But I'm going to preach it anyway. I said, come on, preacher, tell me the title of your sermon. What are you preaching on? Finally got it out of him, Brother Stan. Little boy looked at me and said, preacher, I'm going to preach Sunday morning on the subject, Gabriel is licking his lips. And I thought, buddy, if you don't use that title, I'm going to, son. Because I believe he is. Can I get an amen? Amen. Look at me before I close. Watch, therefore. For you don't know what hour your Lord has come. I love you. I love you. I'm preaching this in a spirit of love. COVID has revealed what a lot of people really are. I'm telling you, what if Jesus comes on Sunday morning when you're sitting at home? I mean, really? Folks, I'm telling you, if Jesus is coming, we ought to be on the front lines. If Jesus is coming, we don't need to be backslid. We don't need to be lukewarm. We don't need to be, ooh, We don't need to be ho-hum. If Jesus is coming and you and I really believe he's coming, we're going to be frontline Christians the last day. So I'm closing this way. You know what that means? Brother Stan, I'm preaching to you. I'm preaching to Brother Roger. I'm preaching to Brother Josh. I'm preaching to every other preacher here tonight. If we really believe Jesus is coming, preachers, that means we're not going to ease up. We're not going to let up. We're not going back down. We're not going back off, because the people need the word of God. We're going to stand in the book if we really believe he's coming. Mom and Dad, if you really believe he's coming soon, it's time, Daddy, for you to be the head of the home. It's time for the church and the Lord to still be first in the life of your family. I'm glad for all the other stuff we got today for kids that take, but it takes them out of church. All the extra stuff and the schedules parents go on. I'm not preaching down on you. I'm just telling you this. Some people spend so much time in travel ball and travel competitions, they're going to be surprised one day when their kids have traveled from the Lord and we're teaching them all this stuff is important and we're not teaching them that God is still first. Church is the most important. God is still essential. We need to be frontline parents having our children in the house of God. If we really believe Jesus is coming again, last days Christians, we're going to be using our gift to serve the Lord, our abilities to serve the Lord. We're going to be in church, going to be counted, going to be praying, going to be preaching, praying, testifying, tithing, witnessing, working Christians when Jesus comes again. If we really believe it, that he's coming soon. And if we really believe it, you need to be sure you're saved. Sure you're saved. I was asked last year, Brother Stan, Rick, what terrifies you most about the modern day church? And people don't like preaching like this, and it's not easy, but here's the truth. I'll tell you what terrifies me most. I'm giving you this in closing. The amount of church members, especially in the deep South, that come to church, sit in church, sing in church, but are going to miss the rapture. I was in Kentucky. A woman came up to me after the service one night and wanted to talk. Went to a room, preacher, brought another lady with her. And we sat there in that room, and she said, Brother Rick, I don't know. I'm not sure I'm saved. I work in church. I come to church. Been to church all my life. I'm not sure I'm saved. So you know what I did? I asked her a testimony, because that's what I do. I wanted to know her testimony. She began to tell me. She was honest. Here's what she said. Well, Brother Rick, I remember when I went up to the front of the church. Went to the front of the church. Brother Stan, you know what I tried to tell her in love? You don't get saved by coming to the front of the church. You get saved by kneeling at the foot of the cross. That's how you get saved. And that day before we left that room, that woman realized that she was a phony who loved the church and loved God, but she wasn't really saved. And that night she surrendered her life to Christ. I've been here many times. You've heard me say it. My wife Judy's on the front row. She got saved. Ms. Nancy, 10 years after we were married, she was the first lady of the church. She was lost. My daughter, my oldest daughter, got saved on her living room couch. Her husband, student minister husband, led her to Christ. She was lost. My other girl, church member for years, got saved. My son was a student at Liberty University. We took a trip to Alaska where I was preaching, and one night in the hotel room, he said, Dad, I've never repented. He prayed, but he never repented. Son, you can pray 10,000 prayers and go to hell. You know that, don't you? He said, I'm lost. I'm lost. Some people will go to hell because of this. That pride that holds onto that pew. That pride that worries what the crowd's going to think. That pride. It worries about their reputation. And the whole time, the Holy Spirit, not a puny preacher, I can't lead anybody. I can't bring you to Jesus. I can tell you about Jesus. But the Holy Ghost is speaking to your heart. Let me close. 20 years ago, it's been 20. One of the greatest nights of my life, preacher, as a traveling evangelist, preaching in a town called Rock Hill, South Carolina. Pastor of the church is a dear friend of mine, Dr. Tom Tucker. That night we had a great night, preacher. It was Wednesday night, and I don't remember. That night, 20-something people got saved. It was a Holy Ghost meeting. And they're standing them up in front of the church and everybody's shouting. I had a 6 a.m. flight. Not like Judy and I have in the morning. I had a 6 a.m. flight, an early one. So the preacher knew I didn't want to go out to eat. I was going straight back to my room. And he's such a royal host. And he comes over to me and says, Brother, I want you to come by the house. He knew I didn't want to come by the house. And he could tell by the look on my face, I was surprised. So he said, I need you to come by the house. I said, okay. So I went by the house. When I walked in, I knew what I was there for, because he was so emotional, he couldn't deal with it. Big old tears were racing down his face, and I looked, and sitting at the dining room table was his wife, Brenda, again, first lady of the church, sitting like this, precious woman, her hands clasped like this on the dining room table, and I knew why he wanted me to come. And he said, Brenda's not sure about her salvation. And I walked over, preacher, and I sat across from Brenda at that table, and I asked her what I ask everybody, give me your testimony. Tell me about your life. What happened? And she was honest. Here's what she said. She said, Brother Rick, when I was a little girl, I walked down the aisle. I don't know what happened. Somebody signed a card for me and I became a member of the church. And that woman looked at me and said, but that's not good enough, is it? I said, no, ma'am, it's not. Then she said, and I was pure all through school. Her husband said she was some moral. The strongest word she ever used was the word shoot. She said, but that's not good enough, is it? I said, no, ma'am. She said, I married a preacher. And she said, Brother Rick, I love my church and I love the people in my church and I go all the time. And she said, but that's not good enough, is it? She kept saying that. I said, no, ma'am. And then, Brother Stan, I was raised on Evangelism Explosion by D. James Kennedy, that great old Presbyterian preacher. And I was sitting there and I asked a question I was raised on, that old Evangelism Explosion question. I said, Miss Brenda, if you were to die right now and stand before God, and God were to say, give me one reason why I should let you into my heaven, what would you tell him? She said, Brother Rick, I'd have to tell him those things. She said, but that's not good enough, is it? I didn't coerce that woman. I didn't lead that woman in any kind of prayer. That woman right there bowed her head. You know what she did? She surrendered her heart to Christ. She gave her heart to Jesus. Old things passed away and all things became new. While she was getting saved, her husband, Pastor Tom, was in the bedroom leading their 16-year-old daughter to Christ. What a night that was in that church. Do you know that you're saved?